It is indeed a pleasure to be with you. And I will tell you that Bud is older than he was when I last saw him, but Linda hasn't changed. I've enjoyed those two, and there's just marvelous stories to share with you. But I don't hesitate, and I've told this story in more places than Bud and Linda will probably ever know. The best memory I have of them came a year after they got married. And they called and they said, "We need to study the Bible with you a little bit." Bud had been trying to teach his mother the gospel, and their question was, "Can we come up and study with you to make sure we're telling the right things?" That started about 7 o'clock that evening. And by midnight, we had rehearsed everything at least twice. And they were right. They had all the right answers to all the right questions. But at the end of that, after midnight, I looked at Bud and I said, there's just one question left that if your mother or anybody else asks this question, it's going to take all that you've known and all that you've said and just blow it to smithereens. Well, he kind of pitched forward from his seat and he says, "Well, tell me that question and let's get to the answer. I got to know." And I said, "The question is, if you're so right, how come you haven't obeyed it?" They went out to the truck, Linda and Bud. And I saw the headlights come on. And I told my wife, I said, don't change anything. Don't shut any lights off. I said, "I think we'll be back." And in just a little bit, they come back up to the door. I never heard that engine start. And being the kind of ornery guy that I was then and still am, they hand in hand and arm in arm and crying. I said, "Does your truck have problems?" "No, we need to be baptized." And so it was sometime between 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, I immersed them into Christ. And it is just such to me a marvelous story to see that Bud has come from that infancy in Christ to now being an elder in the Lord's kingdom. And I appreciate these two very, very much. Looking forward to the week with them and looking forward to the week with you. I got one other announcement and then we're going to get to business. There's a fellow that is another son in the faith to me in a sense. He's the same age as my oldest son. And I don't know why he would send this message to you, but Jared Jacobs said to tell you all hello. He's in a meeting starting today over at Ellis, Indiana, and Jared and I have spent hours and hours and hours together. I admire that young man. He's only 40, but his mind is at about 85 to 90. He is just a good, strong preacher, and I appreciate Jared a lot. Open your Bibles, please, to the Bible study this morning of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 13. One of the things that I've noticed in nearly 50 years of preaching is that brethren say they study, but they really don't know how to study. They believe study is reading it, period. Well, until the 23rd of February this last month, I had spent the last 5 to 6 years teaching study skills and strategies at a middle school, 7th and 8th graders. And I learned very quickly in that job that the reason people believe that study is just reading is because that's all kids are going to do in a study hall if you can get them to do that. They don't like to read. In today's era, they'd rather have things read to them. So you see kids sitting in study hall with these little tiny square boxes and earphones in both ears. And then once in a while you'll see a kid scoot his chair over to that other kid and he takes out one earbud and sticks it in the ear of the other fella. It's like sharing toothbrushes. I never understood why they can do that. But they'd listen to that stuff and what are you doing? We're reading. You're reading. You can't read that way. No, you can't. Well, they'd turn the volume up, and I could hear that this guy was reading to them. You know, I was thinking they were listening to music or whatever, and some were. The point is, look what Paul says to us through Timothy. He said, "These things command and exhort," starting in verse 11. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We'll talk more about that later this week. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." There's three elements to Bible study: reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. That's a plural. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, if we examine this as we should, we're going to notice that we have no choice but to read. And somebody says, but I don't like to read. Well, here's where I can get you out of it, somewhat. The word read in this passage literally means a public proclamation of the text. Now, you can prove that in a number of ways. I always do this. Let's leave it there. I'll get to that in a minute. At Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 8, you find the story of Ezra and Nehemiah as they're building the walls of the city, building the wall of the temple, actually, around the city of Jerusalem. And beginning at verse 1 down through verse 8, you find an interesting history story here. The book of the law was brought by Ezra. And he was the priest at the time, and you'll notice at verse 3 that he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning till midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. That's an interesting phrase in that passage. What did you do with those that couldn't understand? And you'll find later that those that did understand taught those that could not understand. But it was a public reading, and to finish the verse, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They listened. Young people sometimes don't do that very well anymore, and I find some older folks that struggle with it from time to time. But to be attentive to it means that you blocked all other elements away from your thinking and spent time listening to these truths. Notice again at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He was standing up on a pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now that's not a commanded posture for listening to the truth. But it is a fact that it tells you they respected it. We stand or used to stand when ladies would enter a room. We stand when the flag passes by and cross our heart. When a Bible's opened, oh, here we go. No. When the Bible is open, friends, God's mouth opens. God's mind is revealed. In the Old Testament, God's voice shook the earth. And Paul says in the Hebrew letter that he now shakes heaven and earth. We need to listen. Now notice how Ezra did it at verse 8. They, so there's more than just Ezra, that's how I know that those that understood were also teaching. You find that from verse 7. He caused, the Levites were in help here too, and all these names that you can't pronounce. Caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They paid attention. They lingered. And they, all the people named at verse 7, read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. How long did that take? Now we think, well, we can get a sermon done in half, three quarters of an hour. And everybody will know everything about that subject. Lots of luck. Old Brother Rohde that preached in this area years ago, I knew Brother J.C. pretty well. He preached, I heard him a lot down in Payton City area years back. Brother Rohde, you could pretty well set your clock by him. Be about 35 minutes, and he was done. And somebody asked him one time, said, John, why don't you preach longer sermons? And he says, because if you leave them just a little bit hungry, they'll come back for more. Well, he had a thought with that. By the same token, back in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, they spent time with it. They read it and caused the understanding of it, which means simply they taught it. All right, now you go to Ephesians 3. And you notice at verse 4, I believe it is, of the passage, where Paul says, or verse 3, read the whole chapter, it's in there somewhere. You will find that Paul says, when you read, you will understand my mysteries. Well, what if you can't read the words? You can't open the page and look on it and read? And there's people like that. I had a lot of them in school that in eighth grade, they still couldn't read past the second grade level. They had some problems comprehending and sight problems and other problems. Well, you can read by letting somebody read it to you, provided they're reading it distinctly, they're giving the sense, and they're causing the understanding. Paul says, if you'll read it, you can understand my mysteries. They're not hidden. They're revealed. What made them a mystery? They hadn't been told. People wondered. Peter says that the angels desired to look into these things. That's how closed up it was. Now it's open. There's nobody without the access to reading these things. Now notice as well. You want to understand it? Use your senses. The Hebrew writer says that our senses are exercised thereby. You got five of them. You got sight, you got hearing, you got smelling, you got taste, and you got touching. Those of us that have spent some time in teaching, Nathan would know this probably better than I do. He was trained to teach, and I just fell into it because they needed somebody that was dumb enough to put up with the detention halls. When you're educating people, if you can get them to see it and get them to hear it, you're two-thirds of the way home. But if you get them to see it, hear it, and participate in it, you're all the way there. You're all the way there. They'll grab that. Now watch. When you're seeing what you read, read it out loud. That's why the public proclamation. Read it out loud. And then while you're listening to it, participate in it. Put yourself in the story. How would you like to be Zacchaeus and climb trees? How would you like to be Dorcas and known as a seamstress? How would you like to be the team of Ananias and Sapphira? Or better, the team of Aquila and Priscilla. Put yourself in the story. Get involved in it. How would you like to pretend that you were the Apostle Paul and go through all his preaching career? Marvelous. A little hurtful, a little painful, but what a career. Put yourself in the story. We do that when we're teaching children. Have you talked to any little kids or sometimes older kids lately about some movie called Frozen? I've got a six-year-old granddaughter. I probably won't mention her more than a dozen times a sermon. My little granddaughter, 6 years old, she can sing every song word for word out of that movie. How? That's all she watches. We went to a pizza parlor last Friday night, and the guy said that he was singing songs there. He says, I'll take requests. And Rylan and her friend said, Frozen. All he did was pick the chords, and they sang everywhere, 2 6-year-old girls. Everywhere. How'd they do that? They'd seen it. They'd heard it. Then they participated in it. Now, let me put this in perspective for us in Bible study. How many of you here, and you're welcome to raise your hand, this is Bible study, you know, it's not lecture time. How many of you here remember the phrase that used to be echoed throughout this valley called walking preachers? Or walking Bibles. You ever hear that phrase? Walking Bible. Yeah. Bud remembers it. I think he was 12. It was a long time ago. Why don't we hear that anymore? And I'm as much to blame as anybody for that. It used to be that men could stand in pulpits up and down the Ohio River Valley from one end to the other and beyond and never open their Bible. But when they'd quote Scripture, you could look it up and they didn't even miss the commas. You remember that? Walking Bibles. How did they learn it? saw it, heard it, participated. How well have we studied it? How well have we learned it? Well, second, you have to encourage learning. The encouragement here, as Paul said to Timothy, give thyself wholly to them. You know, participate in this. Make your knowledge come from this book. He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There's the encouragement, the exhortation, the building up, not the tearing down. The building up. You have to be a cheerleader in this. It literally means to implore, to be of persuasive discourse, a stirring address. And then you'll notice the definition that Paul gives with it. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can get this done. You remember the story of the little red engine going up this mountain trying to take a circus train behind him? All these big old diesels? No, I can't do that. And this little red engine just, I think I can. Gets up over the hill, takes a circus train into the town. Remember the story? Sometimes we just get to a molehill and quit. Well, I can't understand that. And that's why the various translations have come along, by the way. I'm not against other translations. I use them to study with, but I'm too old to memorize anything other than King James. I've been at it too long. You can understand this book. It's written on a sixth grade reading level. The King James is written on a sixth grade reading level. Well, it's got names in there I can't pronounce. Call them George. Keep on trucking. And understand that it's not so much the name as it is what they did. Now, quite a few times, names mean a lot, like Israel. The E-L means God. And the name itself means Prince of God. So that when the nation of Israel was made, it became God's nation, God's holy people. Prince meant you're next in line to be king. And don't you understand, in the Revelation letter, we finally made it, according to John. We are kings and priests for His name's sake. Spiritual Israel. Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, but we're kings in our own right. And it all comes from that name, Israel. Read the book. We'll notice as well that this value of encouragement pays off when we pay attention to doctrine. Now that one word has gotten us in all kinds of problems. Because somebody says, well, which doctrine? I don't have any problem telling you the doctrine of Christ. Well, but I read in Acts chapter 2 where they held steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Well, I'm going to ask you, where'd they get it? Where'd that come from? Because the very same apostles said that if we teach any other doctrine than that which we have received, we are anathema. We are eternally cut off from God. So when they held steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, whose really was that? That's the doctrine of Christ. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, you'll notice here that the apostle, or that Christ Himself says, take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he seems to have. Thinks he has it. Wants to possess it. He's going to lose it all if he hasn't listened carefully to Christ. Then you can notice as well with this. It means teaching. You take heed, says Paul to Timothy. You take heed to reading. You give attendance to it. You give heed and attention to the encouraging of it, the exhortation. But you also give heed to doctrine, the teaching. What are you going to do with that, Timothy? You're going to have to prove what you're saying. Jesus said, come unto me. Now let me spend just a minute or two with that. If I say even now to my grandchildren, I have said it to my sons, but with one at age 40 and the other at age 36, they kind of have to stutter and make up their mind before they obey it. But when they were little, all I had to do to say to either one of them was, come here, and they knew I wasn't asking. Now to my grandchildren, I'll say, get over here, come here, and they know I'm not asking. You want to tell me why we call this the Lord's invitation? On the way home, if you get pulled over by a police officer on the highway for some traffic violation, he pulls you over to the side, are you going to look at him and say, officer, I appreciate your time and attention to me, but I don't have time for this today. Thank you for the invitation to stopping me, but I'm going on my way. How far are you going to get? Why would we give a police officer the understanding and respect of authority for saying, you stop, but we won't look at that with Christ who says, come unto me, without saying, well, he invites us to do it? No, sir. He commanded it. The writing tells us that his commandments are not grievous. I challenge you, brethren, I do this in every meeting, no matter how many times I've been in a place. And this is the first time I've ever been here. In fact, I think it's the first time I've ever preached in the state of West Virginia since I left in 1978. So I thank you for asking me to come back. I've asked this statement in every place I ever preach. Find the word invitation in relationship to obedience to the gospel. Find where God ever invited obedience. Now, if you find that, I'll change a couple of sermons this week. But I don't think you're going to find it. You will find instead that he commanded them to be baptized through Peter. You will find that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we're afraid of that word. We don't like it. We think it's too demanding. There's something too powerful about that. Too imperialistic. That's not the case. I tell my grandchildren, you come here because I want their safety and their protection around me. I love my grandchildren. And therefore, when I say come here, the reason is for their safety. What do you think Christ is saying when he says, come unto me? And then he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I haven't met anybody that didn't qualify for that. And I will give you rest. You want that? Now look the next verse. Take my yoke upon you. Not here it is, use it if you want it. You take it. He asked him or tell him. Take my yoke upon you. Now look. Learn of me. That hurts. Of the 104 eighth graders that I had up until the 23rd of February, there were probably 40 of them that would rather have been any place else than my classroom. I wasn't a licensed teacher. I'm still not. But I was told that my job was to teach those kids how to study and why. And I did my best. That's why they called it study strategies and skills. And I'd come up with different ways to help them learn. You know, here's how to take notes, and why don't you go ahead, and teachers will tell you, nah, don't underline in your textbook. Well, use a light pencil and then an eraser, and nobody will ever know. And then you'd look at the teacher's editions, and they were just a mess. And you teach these kids. I kept telling them, get you a notebook. And when you know how textbooks, sometimes when you're reading them, they'll come in sections with a little blue heading up the top in blue, and you got four or five paragraphs, then there's another section, and then you get to the end of the chapter in about five pages. Shortest textbooks in the world, only got five pages in a chapter. Anyway, I tell those kids, you read each section, maybe three or four paragraphs to a section, and then write one paragraph of five sentences that summarizes that whole section. Put it in your words. You know D's were becoming A's almost within a week. Why? Because they saw it, they heard it, and participated in it. They put it into their understanding. They actually learned. And they come back, "Mr. Davis, look what I got on my paper." No, I tell them, I got that grade. You just did the test. You know. And they were so delighted that they'd learned something. Now listen to Christ. "Learn of me." How much time do we spend in the classroom? You can't learn it by osmosis, folks. There was a fellow when I went to Pinhook that said, you know, the Lord was pretty wise. He said that mankind today would think, well, let's put a 3/4-inch pipe plug up here, you know, and a funnel, and then whenever we need to learn something, pull that pipe plug out, stick the funnel in, pour it all in. He said, the Lord was wise. He didn't do that. He said it would run out both sides. Oh, Ed was right. You got to absorb it. You've got to come to the fact that you're paying attention to what's being taught. Come unto me and learn of me. Now notice as well in the text, Paul told Timothy, don't neglect your gift. And I've had people wondering for years, well, how can that be applicable to me? Because apparently, from Paul's statement, this gift was some miraculous spiritual gift. We're not told exactly what it was. Some have suggested that it was the gift of teaching, and you can read about that in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it probably was. I don't know. But I will tell you that if you're a Christian, you've got a gift that you can't neglect. Did you know that? Look at Acts 2 and verses 38 and 39. And notice that Peter, when he's preaching, says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we're thinking, what miraculous spiritual gift? He's not talking about miraculous spiritual gifts in verse 38. Read verse 39. "For the promise," what promise? Same as that gift. "For the promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now what's that gift? 1 John 2:25. This is the promise, gift, that He has promised, gifted us, eternal life. Don't neglect that gift. No, it wasn't given us by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's why we know that Paul's speaking of a miraculous spiritual gift to Timothy. But in theory, you understand he's also saying to us, don't you neglect the eternal life that's been given to you because you obeyed the gospel. Don't neglect that. Don't take that for granted. People have lost it because they thought it was absolute. It's not. It's conditional. When you look at Galatians 3 and verse 14, as well as Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, you find that eternal gift of life is only granted to those who not only accept it at baptism because of their obedience, but cling to it by being faithful unto death. How often you study this old book? How often do you read and meditate upon it? How valuable is it? At Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul said to the church at Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." Now let me ask you something. When you think about "let it dwell in us richly," do you understand that word "dwell"? It doesn't just exist. It thrives. That's why I mentioned a little while ago why we no longer hear that phrase, walking Bibles. It thrives in us. It's not part of our life, brethren. It is our life. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. It is our life. At Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of an entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, friends, and hearing by the Word of God. And if all we're going to do is say, well, I went to Bible study this morning. No, learn from it. Now, last point, very quickly. I'm not a very good speller. Spell check got stuck on my first computer. It just kept beep, 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 beep. I'm a poor speller. Whenever I used to spell the word meditate, it always came out medicate. I got to thinking about it. You know, that's not a bad mistake to make. Paul said to Timothy, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Now, I'm at an age now where if I don't take my medicine every morning, I'm going to have a lousy day. I don't like the medicine. It seems to be working, but it works too well at times. And I just don't like medicine. I really don't. But Doc says I need it, and that's because he keeps buying new Cadillacs. This meditate means just what it says. It's medication for the soul. Think on these things. You remember that? Some of you kids are just way too young to remember good sitcoms. Do you remember Gomer Pyle, USMC? You're old enough to remember him, Jared? Really? You're older than you look. In the very first one of those Gomer Pyle movies, it was a spinoff from the Andy Griffith Show, Gomer sent to the Quonset hut, and Sergeant Carter said, put that bucket on your head and think. Well, Andy went around to the side, and he finally gets Gomer's attention, and Gomer's sitting there with that bucket on his head, and finally recognizes Andy's there, takes the bucket off, and he says, Andy, take this bucket and have a good think. It works. I'm about ready to pass out buckets, folks. Meditate on these things. Do it day and night. Put yourself in an arena that you're the only one with your thoughts. You and God. And find that medication works. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Let that word dwell in you richly. Give yourself completely to it. It will be to your profit, friends. God is good. God's word is good. And we need to understand that He hasn't given us anything that will destroy us. We need every ounce of it. We need the good as well as the bad. Nowadays we hear an awful lot about people saying we need more positive preaching. I agree. But you can't be positive and understand positive without every once in a while looking at a negative. Every battery you ever picked up has two ends to it. One's positive, the other's negative. It won't work without both ends. Neither does the Word of God. We forget what Romans 11:22 says, don't we? There the apostle says, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. God's not mean, nasty, and tyrannical. God's all loving. But He loves us enough to correct us when we're wrong. And He's rather emphatic about it. God is a God that wants to save us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let me close with asking you to look at one more passage of Scripture. What have I got, bud? About 2 minutes? Three? Good. I'll use 10. Look at 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, very quickly with me. We read that so fast that we miss what Paul says. Verses 7 and 8. Notice that Paul says that he will come with these angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, group 1, know not God, and group 2, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of the time, we put those two groups synonymously. Why would Paul be redundant? The first group are those that have never obeyed the gospel. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2, verse 3. That's one group. The group that obeys not the gospel of Christ is the group that knows it, doesn't care. The group that has obeyed it and left it. Same eternal punishment. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But listen to me, friends and brethren. Listen carefully. There isn't any need for any single person under the sound of the gospel to fall dead in either one of those groups. There's no need for that. The church cannot refuse any sinner. There is no sinner bad enough to stay away from the church. But there's no person righteous enough to stay away either. Every one of us needs the truth. Every one of us needs to study it, and every one of us needs to learn it. Because every one of us that's a Christian ends up being the teacher. And like in Ezra's time, we're the ones that the Bible says Nehemiah 8, verse 8. We are the ones when it says they caused the people to understand. We are the they. We need to know our book well enough to teach it to others that they too can come to a knowledge and obedience to the truth of Christ. Thank you for listening. We look forward to being in worship with you in just a few minutes.